Bow in prayer. Father, we thank you that the debt has been paid. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We are truly blessed. We should sing of our Redeemer. It's a wondrous story, Father, written so long ago, and all those prophecies fulfilled. We thank you for that. And Father, we ask your blessing of our time together today. May we honor him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, back in the clean section of your Bible, which it shouldn't be. I think we need to know Hosea as well as we need to know Ephesians. They're both very important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And that's why we go through the Bible. And that's why if you're not going through our 39-month program, you should get involved and go through that, because it would take you through all the Scriptures. It's necessary. Hosea means salvation. Hosea is the same word as Joshua, which means salvation, which is basically the same as Jesus, which means God saves. That's Hosea. So he had a name that meant salvation, and he lived the life of a man who really knew what salvation entailed. And what salvation entails is knowing that God is going to provide a means by which our sins can be forgiven, and a life that's dedicated to service. And certainly Hosea fulfilled that responsibility and obligation and position. Probably Hosea was in the northern kingdom. Remember the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They had separated from the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was going to be conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were going to scatter them throughout the world. And 200 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah would be conquered by the Babylonians, and they would be scattered. And that would be the end of Israel. The southern kingdom had a lot longer time to get right with God, and they chose not to. If they would have realized that they were God's people and humbled themselves and confessed their sins, he'd have been faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse them. But they didn't. So that's what happened to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But anyway, Hosea is in the northern kingdom, and he's a prophet of God telling the northern empire what's coming. The theme of the book of Hosea is very important, because the theme of the book is God's love for Israel. And you have the story about a man who marries a woman who is either a harlot at the time or becomes a harlot after the marriage, goes out, has children by harlotry, and then the husband goes out, finds her, she's actually now become a slave, buys her back, and loves her because he's commanded to do so by God. 2 individuals, Hosea and his wife Gomer. That's not Gomer Pyle. That was a very feminine name in those days. The relationship between Hosea and Gomer is symbolic of unfaithful Israel. Just as Hosea would seek out Gomer in spite of her wanderings, God sought out the 10 northern tribes. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The key there is the word of the Lord. God's word came through the prophet at that particular time. God's word was authoritative, and God's word was instructive. But that was the word of God. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different prophets. We call them minor prophets, and don't think of minor prophets like they're in the minor leagues and the major prophets are in the major leagues. It's just the size of the book. They're all the same. But in the minor prophets, we had Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi, and they all started with this, the word of the Lord. God's word came. That's important. If you listen to a message on a Sunday like this, and you take out illustrations and things I misspeak, which happens once in a while, not very often, and you're left with just the scripture, Well, my illustrations are not the Word of God, but the Scripture is the Word of God. That's the key. So what you take from here should be the Word of God, and if I've confused you with everything else, you should read it for yourself, because that's the Word of God. So when my book comes out, just look at what the Word of God says, and not the other stuff I say. The Word of God. Peter talked about that. As a matter of fact, I sent that for one of the daily devotionals this week. Peter says this, as also in all his epistles, referring to Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now Peter said Paul wrote some things and they're hard to understand. But he goes on to say this, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. He's saying, if you're untaught and you're unstable, and there were people in the church, that church in that day, who are untaught and unstable. And if there are people in Mountain View Bible Church today who are untaught and unstable, they will twist the scriptures. Now, when I wrote that devotional, I used Chubby Checker, because Chubby Checker started the twist. And I won't show you how it's done, although I do remember. But they twisted. It's scripture, but it's twisted. They put a twist on it. It's like saying, take Hosea, and God asked Hosea to take a harlot to be his wife, and she was going to have kids of harlotry. And people will take that and they try to modernize it, sanitize it. And by doing that, they'll twist it. Sometimes folks will go into the Hebrew or go into the Greek or the Aramaic to try to twist the scriptures. Scriptures weren't made to be twisted. They're authoritative. They're trustworthy. And if you are confused, you compare scripture with scripture. That's what you do. You don't compare people that write about the scripture with other people that write about the scripture. You compare scripture with scripture. And then you're left with the Word of God. What Hosea gave them was the pure Word of God. Jesus said to them, have you never read in scriptures? Religious leaders, people who were schooled in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, have you never read this? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you never read that in the scripture? That the stone that the builders rejected, that was in the scriptures. Did you read that? It's rejected, but the same one has become the chief cornerstone. Now, in building materials in that age in which they lived, it could be one of two things. It could be a cornerstone that's the start of the building. It's the first one you set, and everything works off of that. That could have been the cornerstone. It could have been in an ark. It could have been the last stone that was put into place that held everything together. Could refer to both. I don't know. But they never read it. So here is the chief cornerstone. It's like this. All this building material. Where does this go? Where does that go? Where does this go? It's all coming together. We don't need that. Put that over there. No, we don't need that. Put that over there. That's always in the way. Why is that always in the way? Come to find out, it's the last stone that was put into place that held everything together. It was the chief cornerstone. He said, you never read that? The Messiah would come. Can't be him. He comes out of the backside of nowhere. He's not educated. He's not a Pharisee. He's not a scribe. He doesn't come from what the neighborhood considers to be a significant family. His father's a carpenter. They're young. He's nobody. No, he's a chief cornerstone. So, too bad you never read it. Or if you did read it, it's too bad you didn't believe it. There are people that read the Bible and don't believe the Bible. There are people that read the Bible more than most people who believe the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. That's a strange phenomenon, but it's true. Always been that way. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, Hosea was a person who lived in that time period, and all of a sudden, God started to speak to Hosea. I don't know how that works. I never heard that. I will never hear that because God has not spoken to me verbally like that. He speaks to me through His Word. That's the way God speaks to this generation, through His Word. Somebody tried to explain that to me the other day. She was hearing the Word of God. Therefore, she didn't have to read the Bible. She received communication from God directly. Funny thing that God told us to study in that. I'd like to get God's message for me and others through a direct connection. I wouldn't have to study. you stand up here and open my mouth, and behind my eyeballs I could sleep, and just God would speak through me. That's what they believe, but it's not so. But God spoke to the prophet Hosea. So I spoke to him. Does that mean God doesn't speak to us today? No, God speaks to us today, but God has a different vehicle to speak to us. The vehicle that God chose to speak to us is through His Word. That's why the Word of God is so important. We need to read, meditate, apply the Word of God, review. The Word of God should have a huge priority in our lives, because that's how He teaches us, guides us, counsels us. Simply put, that's how He ministers to us. So He spoke to Hosea. And after he's done, he said, go and take to yourself a wife of harlotry. Many years ago, there was a program called Mission Impossible, and they would receive the information of the mission that they were going to go on, and it was an impossible mission. But they were very specialized individuals who could tackle what most would consider impossible missions. And in that program, they were always successful. But they always went after they were told to go. Hosea heard the information, received the information, and then he acted upon the information. It's not knowing what the Word of God has to say. As a matter of fact, that can be really an easy part. It's doing what God says. And that's what Hosea did. He not only heard, but he did it. And then there's a very clear description. Sometimes with us, it wasn't exactly clear. Like when I was in Bible school, what I thought I wanted to do and what God had planned were two totally different things. I wanted to be a missionary to Quebec, but I didn't realize, God did, my IQ was too low to learn the language. Besides, the way I grew up in my community, my tongue wasn't designed for it. So the Lord had another plan, which was a good thing, because I'd have been laughed out of Quebec in no time at all. But to know what God wants you to do, and know where God wants you to go, and that it is in His time, under the circumstances that He ordains, and to be comfortable in that, that's the key. That's what Hosea did. For the land has committed great harlotry. What do you mean, the land? You mean the rocks and stones and the rivers and streams, the fish? How does the land commit harlotry? Well, when he says that, he's talking about, well, we sing that, this land is our land, this land is your land. You've heard that song? They're saying, this is your land. Boys would go off into the military at a young age and fight and die for a land. Well, they were fighting and dying for home and mom and apple pie, you know what I mean? But it was the land. It's our land. And he was saying the land, which means the people, here, committed a great harlotry. The land has turned against God, but it's not the land, that's just a term, it's the people. The people that God redeemed have turned against Him. And Hosea has to address the situation. It says, by departing from the Lord. You could sit here today and think, I would never do that. Well, there was a guy by the name of Peter. Remember, he was an apostle. He did that. He said, I'd never do that. But he did that. You are capable of departing from the Lord. I'm capable of departing from the Lord. They departed from the Lord. Don't do that. Just don't do that.
You could read Hosea and see yourself in both of these characters. Hosea, a man who'd been asked of God to do what was seemingly impossible, yet he did it, or you could see yourself in Gomer, unfaithful to the one she committed to love.
You've been unfaithful. And you could see yourself as now at this particular junction in your life, even though you've been unfaithful to God, you're going to return. And there are those who've been unfaithful to God and they've returned to God. So that's good too, one or the other. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Now Jezreel means God will scatter. That's what it means. You call him, God will scatter. Hey, God will scatter. Your homework done? But that's what it means. God will scatter. And guess what? 30 years later, after this was penned for the first time, the Assyrians came They're a bad bunch of hombres. And they destroyed that northern kingdom. Bad Syrians. The world could have done without the Assyrians. No, you don't get this. The Assyrians were a tool in the hand of God to bring punishment upon those people who have rejected him. I think sometimes we as Christians, we understand this. We don't understand that sometimes things happen because God wants to get our attention and he's given us his word, but we don't obey it. But he has other tools to do that with. It's Israel. Verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Means not pitied. Not pitied. He says, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel,
but I will utterly take them away.
Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. I will take away the northern 10 tribes, and I will allow the southern tribes to survive, and whenever they come against them, I will destroy the Assyrians. You think God has quit doing that today? Who do you think's in charge? Who do you think's in charge of the armies of China and Russia, United States, England? Well, we know their names, and we know the presidents and the premiers and all that. And we think these are the players on the world scene. And God has them all on a string. Every last one of them. And you, as a Christian, don't ever forget that. Because if you forget that, you might involve yourself in some political movement that Christians should never be in. God's in control, not man. How is it going to work out? I don't know. God knows. Why is it the way it is? I don't know. God knows. God has a purpose and God has a plan. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah,
don't call your daughter that. It's too hard to say.
She conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. And that means not my people. Not my people. For you are not my people and I will not be your God. This is what you read about in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, you read about divorce. Now, divorce is an awful thing. And those of you folks here today that have gone through a divorce, you know that. Divorce can be a horrible, horrible thing. Divorce can sap you of all strength. And divorce is rejection to the highest degree. And God said, I'm divorcing you. So they're gone. So how could God do that? It's not the end of the story. Here's the end of the story. God takes them back. You mean after the divorce? Yeah, after the divorce. Now here's a divorce.
Let's say in our home, Paul and I find that we are not getting along.
So she says, listen, we're getting a divorce. I said, I don't want a divorce. But she said, yeah, it's time. How are we going to do this? She said, well, I'll keep the house and the dog and you can have the tractor. Well, okay. So we're divorced. Papers are signed, we go before the judge, it's all legal, we're divorced. What does that mean to be divorced? Well, it means to be divorced, that's what it means. So a year later, I want to retrieve something I'd placed in the attic because I'm on my third wife and she could use it. So I go to the house and Paula comes out, she said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I got something in the attic I want to get. She says, this belongs to you. She says, it belongs to me. I own this. I said, yeah, that's... She says, I'm calling the cops. She calls the cops. Cop comes. So what's going on here? I said, well, I come to get some of my stuff. And she said, I can't have it. He said, well, who owns the house? Well, she owns the house. Well, what business do you have here? You have a divorce? Yeah, we got a divorce. You're not married? No. You have no business here. You don't get it here. I'm going to put handcuffs on you and take you down to the police station. That's the law. You're divorced. So I leave. And the years go by. And my third wife didn't work out. We're older now and we happen to meet.
We strike up a conversation. How's it going? Truthfully, it's not working out.
I found out that there are no women out there any better than you. That's what I found out. Wasn't worth the trip.
I continued.
How's it going with you?
She responded.
Well, you know, it's lonely. Hard being alone. Yeah. Do you think we could get back together?
We don't have many years left.
I've been hard to get along with. I understand that. She goes, I've been thinking the same thing myself. Well, it's fine to judge, justice of the peace or something. Get married. So we do. We get married. And maybe she said, I missed the tractor. Now we're married. The house belongs to both of us. The tractor belongs to both of us. The dog's gone because the years have gone by. Get a new one, which is good. And we're married. Now, once we were divorced, we were married, and then we were divorced, and then we're remarried again. Remember that when you're studying Hosea, the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. Because there was love, there was marriage, there was divorce, and then there was remarriage. And that's referring to God and Israel. God and Israel. God had no pity. God rejected them. God divorced them. They went off. The Assyrians took them. They're gone. Thousands and thousands of years have gone by. No relationship. Today, no relationship. Someday, there'll be 144,000. And they will be taken from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they will go out into this world. And somebody described them like 144,000 Billy Grahams. And they will be preaching to the whole world. And Israel's going to come under attack like Israel has never come under attack before. And they've had some pretty serious situations. And then their eyes will be opened. And they will recognize him whom they pierce. And they will reconcile themselves to God. And God will forgive them of their sins. And they will be a blessing to the whole world. And people in the whole world will be journeying to Israel to learn more about God. Isn't that quite a story? That's the story. That's the restoration of Israel. You don't believe me? Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And shall come to pass, in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there it shall be said of them, you are the sons of the living God. Wow. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Wow. I don't know where we're going to be watching that. I don't know how that going to transpire, but we will see that, and we're going to say to ourselves, my, I'm glad I believed. I'm glad Jesus died for me. And that the only thing I trusted was what Jesus did for me. I didn't trust my works. Nothing. And because of that, I stand here today and see the fulfillment of scriptures. Scriptures fulfilled. A great thing. Can't wait to get there. Chapter 3. Remember what God said to Hosea, go take a woman of harlotry, and she's going to have children, by the way. They're not yours. You wouldn't like that very well. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committed adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Go take her. Love her. God's saying that's what happened between me and Israel. That's what it feels like. How do we know how God feels? Because we know in that experience we've had in this world what it feels like to be rejected, to be loved one day and that love's gone the next. We know what it's like for people to be reconciled. We understand all that, and God is showing that through Hosea and Gomer. You go do this. Who took other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. They were worshiping like the pagans worship, raisin cakes. So I'll tell you a story about Jim and Crystal. Crystal knew I was going to do this. That's why she's listening so well. How could I not? It's like the Lord gave it to me. So anyway, story goes like this. I stop in to see the new place is going to go into business here pretty soon in town, baking and so on. And Crystal can really bake up a storm. Jim and Crystal are there, and I stopped in there, shoot the breeze, tell a few jokes. And Crystal got tired of that, and she left. Jim and I were the only two there. We said a few things, and then I said, well, I got to go. And Jim says, well, no, wait. He says, Crystal just made this cinnamon bread. Just made cinnamon bread. I said, Crystal cinnamon bread? Cut her up, Jim. So Jim cuts a couple pieces off of that. And he puts it in a container, in a plastic container. And I said, that's good, Jim. I said, you got a colored marker? He said, yeah, I got a black one here. So I took and I put $7.50 on each one of them. That's not what they sell for, but I just couldn't resist it. So I brought it home. And I said, Paula, Jim and Crystal just gave us each a piece of cinnamon bread. So let's go warm that up after dinner and ate it. Good. So in the meantime, Crystal comes back to the shop. And Jim told Crystal, oh, I gave Gary and Paula a piece of that cinnamon bread. And Crystal goes, he's going to kill you. Going to kill you. Jim asked, what did I do? She said, there are raisins in there. Jim stops in here one day and tells me that story. And I said, there were no raisins in there. So I go home and ask Paula, were there any raisins in the treat from Jim and Crystal? We didn't see one raisin in there. And Crystal says, oh, maybe I forgot to put the raisins in. Anyway, those are raisin cakes. It had nothing to do with this. But these raisin cakes did. You see, these raisin cakes, according to a few other places in the scripture, they were used in pagan worship. Some believe it was an aphrodisiac. I don't know, because it says nothing about the Chinese doing that. But anyway, the raisin cakes were used in this worship. And that's why it's mentioned here. See, when you leave serving the Lord and you get involved in other things, where does it end? Compromise here, compromise there, where does it end? Well, we know where it ended for the Northern Kingdom. You see, they became just like the pagans. We call that peer pressure. You have to be like everybody else. You have to dress like everybody else, think like everybody else, everything is popular. Somebody buys a hula hoop, everybody has hula hoops. God's people are supposed to be different. God's people are different because their citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, we're citizens of the United States, we're Americans, and that's all good, and that has a place. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used his Roman citizenship when it was convenient, but we're not citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. If your citizenship is in heaven, you will act differently. You will think differently. Your appetite is different because your citizenship is not here. Well, that's what happened to this nation. That's what happened to Gomer. Chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Now here's a message, not for Hosea, but for the children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Here's a charge. For there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. What's the charge? Here's what it is. It's dark at night, and I'm driving, and I see that blue light, and it's not a UFO. So I pull over, and I look in my mirror, and the trooper's getting out, and he's walking towards the car. And I wind down the window, because you know what I want to know? I want to know what the charge is. Was it 10 over, 20 over, or 30 over? What's the charge? And then when it goes to court, if I don't pay it right off, I'll go to court, the judge will say, here's the charge. Here's the charge for Israel. It's very clear exactly what they were doing. God gave it to them. A charge. What is it? No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge. You failed in all three areas. Harlotry. The cop says, would you mind getting out and walking this line? You've been drinking? Smoking pot? On meth? What's your problem? They're high, and it caused them to go astray. High on what? Just wine, you think? What do you get high on? What's your thing? Well, it's not God. They're not high on God. If you're high on God, you act a certain way. But if you're high on something else, you act a different way. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When you're drunk on wine, you act one way. When you're filled with the Spirit, you act a different way. When you're drunk on wine, you act like a fool. When you're filled with the Spirit, you honor and glorify your God. So there's another element that came in there, and they partook of that element, and they became idolaters. They worshiped something else. I never had a Harley Davidson. But if I had a Harley Davidson, I'd act like some people do. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong. Not a sin to have a Harley Davidson. But when they take their cloth and they rub the fenders so they can see their face in the fender, and they rub the chrome, and they buy all the attachments that go with it, I think they love their Harley. That's the impression I get. Man, you love your Harley. Do you kiss it? So some people, they have opportunities to get involved in politics or whatever. Stop going to church, become more politically involved, believing that politics will make us great again. And they leave behind everything spiritual for something carnal. Anything wrong with getting involved in politics? No. But if it takes you away from God, is there anything wrong with getting involved in politics? Yeah. Why? It will make you act differently. It will make you think differently. Make you start thinking that the world's divided into two political groups. Our world, that we look at as Christians, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need salvation. All need a light. And we are to be that light. And if we do something to turn that light off, we are idolaters. And we might as well eat our raisin cake. We are no longer effective. And they have played the harlot against their God. Against their God. You can't win if you're playing against God. You cannot win if you're playing against God. You will lose if you're playing against God. We did a study on the book of Jonah. Jonah was a loser because Jonah played against God. Jonah lost. God won. Judas played against God. Judas lost. God won. Alexander the coppersmith played against God. He lost. They're losers. You can't win. God wins. Jacob wrestled with God. God broke him. That's the way it is. Chapter 6, verse 1. When the fog lifts, when you see clearly, when you come to your senses, when you realize what you've done, when you understand who you are and you understand who God is. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Good move. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He broke us, but he'll heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Sound familiar? That we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Hey, guys, here's an opportunity. An opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to be right with God, an opportunity to serve God. Here it is, right here. Do we take it? It's right here. But it's a window of opportunity. It's just a window of opportunity. Soon be gone. Better grab it while it's still there. Here's the character of God. What's God's character? He's long-suffering. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's loving. God loves us. We understand that. We have a hard time to love others. How could God love us? He does. And then he says, a new life. A new life. Not turning over a leaf, you know what I mean? A new life. It's brand new life. And that new life has a lot of different elements that are coming into it that we never thought would come into that brand new life. The Christian experience. How do you define that? All you can do is live it. It doesn't allow any explanation. Like this. I really believe this. We like to have everything like down to a science. Like when you join the military, you raise your right hand. I solemnly swear to what? I don't know. I never joined, so I don't know. But be good and serve and take orders and all the rest of that stuff. So we took that in the court. Put your hand in the Bible. I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Wait till I get on the stand. These people never heard lies like this. But anyway, no. So here's what we do. We take the Christian experience and we say, all you have to do is confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. pray this prayer after me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I take Jesus as my Savior. I take Jesus as my Savior. I promise to serve Him with all my life. I promise to serve Him with all my life. There. You're a Christian now. Oh, you got to be baptized too. Okay, you're good to go. You're good. You've made a profession. You've been baptized. You're good to go. I don't think so. I don't think so. Oh, it could be. It could happen that way. For some, it might. I wouldn't want our Sunday schools to try to get those little kids to say a little sinner's prayer. I wouldn't do that. I would carefully explain that they're sinners. I'd carefully explain about Jesus the Savior, but do not pressure those kids to say a prayer and then go tell everybody they're Christians now, because you don't know that. They maybe just said that to get rid of you. They maybe say that, well, if it was Brenda, they'd say that because they wanted to go eat at her house and ride over in her car. Don't do that. The Christian experience with every individual is different. It's different for every individual. The Apostle Paul knocked off his horse. Well, you knocked off your horse? No, you don't even have a horse. You wouldn't even get on a horse. You can't be saved if you don't get on a horse and get knocked off. No, no, no. There are some elements that are there, but they come from different directions. One is you need to hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Two, you have to realize you're a sinner. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You have to realize that. Three, you have to believe that to the point whereby it transforms your life. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. But don't put it down to a little phrase or statement that you make and you're good. I have people say that. Guy lived like the devil all his life. Yeah, but when he was in Sunday school, he put his little hands together and he prayed. His eyes were just sparkling. And he was so sincere. I believe he's just backslidden. So he started at 6, and he's been backslidden for 72 years. You want me to believe that? You've got a place in Scripture for that? God wouldn't allow Israel to do that. God wouldn't allow Judah to do that. God wouldn't allow David to do that, King David. But he's going to allow us to do that. Not the author and finisher of our faith. Not the God who operated in the Old Testament, he's still operating today in the New Testament. No, no. I don't know if you're a Christian, but you know if you're a Christian, because you know what you believe. And God knows. God knows. God knows those that are His. Yeah. He knows that. You can go astray. You can do stupid stuff. God will reach out to you and give you an opportunity. If you're a believer, you'll know He's reaching out to you and He's giving you a new opportunity. We just read that right here. They're saying, you know what? We've been wrong. We're in the wrong place. We're doing the wrong thing. We're going to turn back to God. By the way, that's a new generation. That old generation's gone. Really, basically, they're gone to hell. But there's a new generation. They're Israelites. They're descendants from this generation. But they're different because they believe. That generation didn't believe. This generation does believe. Opportunity. That's the story of Hosea. Well, it's not the whole story, but it's a book report, right? Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You for Hosea. It caused us to realize how much You love us, how undeserving we are of Your love, how You're willing to take us back after we do foolish things, get involved in things we should never be involved in. But You take us back because You love us. We're amazed. Oh, Lord, may this love produce in us a love for others, especially a lost and dying world around us. We're believing in the wrong gods. Oh, Father, give us wisdom. May we be like Hosea, willing to do this great commission that You've put into our hands. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.